When he comes to Vegas, I will know him. I know him. Thompson Chamber, study body. Because I want this person to use a Bible. Again, I wanted to welcome everybody here. It's kind of funny when I was doing the invocation where there was a lady in the back who, when I said, there's like, you have a lot of courage and there's some crazy people here, she was like, it was very funny. But I wanted to welcome everybody here. I want to thank you for coming to church this morning and almost afternoon. But hey, church is an all-day thing, man. So gotta love being with fellow believers, gotta love being with friends and family, and being with the Lord this morning. I wanted to ask that you guys keep the victims of Hurricane Michael in your prayer. From what I saw and researched, it is the strongest storm to hit the United States in 50 years, strength-wise. And then also there's a very close family that I'm very, very close to who's going through a struggle right now, of a key member of their family who is going through a hard time. So I just wanted to take a moment now if we could all pray for him before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you that we can worship together, be unified and desiring to hear your message this morning. I pray that you please be with the Martin family. I pray that you work a miracle in their life, Lord, because where there is more prayer, there is more power. And we believe that you are the same God that came down to earth 2,000 years ago, and you are the same God who can work miracles today. I pray that you provide them peace. I pray that you provide them assurance that you are in the trenches with them during the struggle. I also ask that you please be the victims of Hurricane Michael, Lord. I pray that you work in miraculous ways for the troubled people on the coast. And then also in the Carolinas, Lord, please, Lord, just this region in the south is going through a lot of struggles, Lord, from all these storms. I pray that you please heal the broken, heal the stressed. And I ask that you please fill us all with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and please, Lord, help me to get out of the way to where then you inspire my thoughts to give the message. And I ask these things in your son's holy name. Amen. So, y'all don't have to raise your hands, but if you feel convicted, you may. But who here likes to be cheated on? Anybody? Okay, there's a guy in the back. That's my man. Very nice. Well, if being cheated on is on your bucket list, you probably have something wrong with you to begin with. There has to be something wrong with your bucket. Now, there was this lady who, well, she started this new job, and she was very excited about this new venture in her life, and she came to her job, she was introduced to her fellow employees, and she was introduced to the way how things started to run and actually started to function in her workplace. And then, you know, how many people have friends at work, or you just don't like people at work at all? Have people got friends at work? A few of us. Mercy. Okay. Well, anyway, she made a very, very good friend at work. Now, usually, it's sometimes rather rare of where you kind of hit it off with a friend, of where they have very similar interests with you, they have very similar hobbies, they function the same way, they think the same way, they came from the same economic background and cultural background to where they just hit it off. They'd be going everywhere together. They both became very, very close friends at restaurants. They'd be laughing up a storm, and you could tell that they were very, very best friends. And you would never realize it, that they only knew each other for a couple weeks. However, as Most girls do, and also guys, but we're talking about a gal here. As most girls do, they start talking about boys. And this gal and her new friend, they wanted to show each other their boyfriend. And come to both of their horrors, they had the same boyfriend. When they were sharing their pictures, all of a sudden, there was a rush of anxiety, and it was the same man! Has anybody had that kind of experience? Probably not. I have never had that experience. Thank you, Lord. But they are still very best friends today, and the man is now, well, he got broke up twice on the same day. I don't know. I'm asking, well, I don't know what to say. You get broke up twice on the same day, you're, well, you probably had a bucket list of some sort to accomplish something that's in the evil bucket, let's just say. But then there's also this other story. There's a famous YouTuber, Yoe, I believe his name is, he wanted to follow his life to work. Now, when you want to, stalk your spouse, you would think, okay, how can I do it the best way? How can I do it? Because they would notice if you're running, especially if they look in the rearview mirror from your house. If you started running after them, as in sneaking after them, they would notice. If your spouse is driving in their car, you wouldn't notice it because, oh, there's that dent in the side door. Why is he out here? Or why is, because you guys can't tell your spouse's car from a mile away because you've seen it so much, you're very familiar with it and everything. But he didn't decide to do that. He decided to use a drone. Now, ladies, if your husband asks for a drone for Christmas or for his birthday, please beware and think wisely about your decision. He may, or even she, may have a bit too much fun. However, so he started to follow her and everything. Like, he was below requirements of where he wouldn't be, penalized or become a criminal of having the drone too high in the air and then it interferes with airspace and everything like that. But he was following her closely. And you would never have noticed it, because when you're in the car, you're driving, you have the radio on, or you're talking to your mom or something like that, or your father, and you're just going about your day. But his wife took a right where she should have kept on going straight. And so he was just doing this for fun, just because, you know, it's a new toy, you want to try it out. And so he follows her, he takes a right, and then, come to his disbelief, she was meeting another guy and was having an affair with him just a few blocks down. What a way to ruin your day. Now, when he was interviewed about this, because it's kind of comical, you have a drone, you're probably going to go out with your wife just for fun, and then all of a sudden she takes a ride where she should have kept going straight and he had an affair. And when he was being interviewed by people today, they said, why do you continue this? Why do you continue this relationship? Usually when someone cheats, it's very hard to get back into that regular function of trust. And what he said was interesting. He said, people aren't perfect. And then he went on to say after a brief pause, people deserve second chances. Now some of us haven't cheated on, and after that person broke our trust, we were like, get thee behind me, Satan, get away. We started to just push them away, get out of my life, get out, get out, get out. But would you, if you love this person excessively, would you give them a second chance? Would you give your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend a second chance? Now, around, I looked up some statistics of how many people cheat. And around 20% of men, according to this study, have cheated at least once in their life with their spouse. Now it's lower for women, where they're at 13%. And you come to think, you've spent so much time investing into this one individual of where somehow you want to invest into a different person. Where then you're having that stretch, that morph of where I want to be committed to this person for the sake of not looking bad, but my heart is completely somewhere else with this person. And you come to think, why do people cheat? It happens if anybody has been seeing Hollywood, they're always cheating on someone. If you want to go to the Inquirer, there's always something dirty about someone going on in terms of cheating. But why do people cheat? There are the top three causes of someone cheating. It's number one, lack of love. Sometimes in marriage and in relationships or even friendships, there is that time of where the friendship or the intimacy becomes very dry, and it could be bone dry. You touch it, and it turns into dust. There's no longer a welcome greeting at the door. There's no longer, hey, let me do the dishes. It's where love dies. And so, the person wants that back, but neither side is giving it. And so, they go looking somewhere. Number two, sexual desire. You know, the neighbor's lawn is always greener. The neighbor's house is always a little bit better. The neighbor's business or the neighbor's lifestyle is always just a little bit better than yours. The neighbor always looks better. But where we just become so enthralled by our emotions and where we let our emotions dictate our actions. Number three, neglect. Where you walk in, you come back, and your spouse is there, and you just walk right past them, and then you just prop up your feet, turn on the TV, go to Netflix or whatever you do, and just go about your day. Of where you may see her or him kind of scratching their head, like on their phone or on their computer, trying to figure out what am I to do, and you know they're stressed, but you just carry on. You go play, I don't know what you're doing on your phone, you go through Facebook, you go through Google, you're looking at stuff, or you're just plain old reading another book. Of where you're neglecting the need that your spouse has. And so, from these top three reasons why people cheat, we get better to do somewhere. What is my relationship with my spouse like? Am I neglecting? Am I lacking love? Am I fulfilling the desires? Am I doing my part? However, if human beings cheat on their spouses, do we as a church cheat on our house? You know, then we have to come to the question of what is a God? What is a God? Well, wasn't it the thing you just thought about just a little bit ago? Wasn't it the thing that was preoccupying your mind just a few seconds ago? Wasn't it the thing that you thought, okay, after church I gotta get to this? It is where your heart is. That is your God. Now, work. If you're completely consumed with work, that can be your God. We think that the more time we put into our work, the more money or success that we will gain. Well, sometimes that's usually true, but sometimes it isn't. See, I come from Wisconsin. And I live in the area, the western side, I call it the pretty side, okay? The western side of Wisconsin, where there's rolling hills and everything, and the economy is entirely based around farming. Now, farmers are some of the hardest working people I know. They're constantly out, they're constantly taking care of their livestock, they're constantly working, they're putting in so much time, but are they millionaires? No. Where we have this kind of idea where if I invest, if I make work my number one priority, I will gain more blessing from work. That's not always so. We think our time is parallel to our success. We think if I make my heart focused on work, where yes, do your best in all that you do, but if it is your number one prerogative, then you will suffer. It is not always so. We put work on the kitchen table for dinner, but we put God on the back burner. We also then pursue our hobbies. Where I love hobbies. One of my hobbies is mountain biking. Another hobby of mine is reading. And then also another hobby of mine is, well, motocross. When I was in high school and late middle school, I loved motocross. Motocross is you jump dirt bikes and you race. That is in essence what it is. And try not to break anything. Especially on the bike, because that's expensive. Anyway, I was so consumed with it that the thing that I constantly went back to was motocross. Motocross was the number one thing that I did when I went back home. Motocross was the thing that I would always talk to my friends about. Motocross was the thing that I always went onto YouTube to look at. Motocross was the thing that I was consumed in. My heart was there. Because it preoccupied my mind. And so your hobby could be carpentry. Your hobby could be knitting. Your hobby could be cooking. Amen to cooking. But please just insert your hobby here, where if it is preoccupying your mind, it is preoccupying your time, then when God asks you, do we have any time to spend together? You say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm too busy. Of where then we always find time for our hobbies. There's always time to go for, a 30-minute jog. Because we can work it into our schedule. We can get like, yeah, let's do it. Yeah, I can get some friends together. We can all go jog, a couple miles or so, or even walk them. But we always find time for our hobbies. We always find time for our work. But then when God says, hey, there's any time for me, sorry, I'm just too busy. My time is too filled up. I can't dedicate this time for you. I can't really have anything my number one priority right now. I'm sorry, Lord. See ya. But then also, with our work and hobbies, sometimes we pursue church as if it is God. Remember, the church is the tool that God uses to show himself to the world. However, we may go to church, but have no true Sabbath with God. We may give tithe, but we may not be giving it to God. We may be singing praises, but we are not singing praises to God. And where you have to ask yourself, why am I doing this church thing? And if God is not your number one reason for coming to church, you ain't going to church, you're going to a country club. If you're evangelizing so that more people can come into church, but if you're not evangelizing for the message, the good news of God, then I would ask that you really need to rethink your mindset. As ministers, we love to give a good speech, but sometimes not a message from God. We pursue our lovers, so to speak. We pursue those husbands, we pursue those wives, we pursue all of these other gods. And we constantly pursue, but when we feel like we're full, like our bucket is full, It is only full as long as we keep on pouring in the time. We keep on pouring it all in, but we don't realize there's a hole in the bottom of the bucket. When we stop pursuing those gods, we may feel full, but we will not realize that there's a hole that over time it will empty. And then we'll have to run back to our lovers again, and they're going to fill up our bucket, but we are not solving our issue. We will constantly be draining ourselves. We will constantly be pursuing vanity. We think they will bless us and think well towards us if we just focus on them. But what will God even say to us? We live in a very materialistic and, well, sometimes very spoiled society of where we just pursue. And we think, what would God say to us? I know this way for me, God has been on the back burner sometimes. And I'm afraid of, if anybody has cheated on someone, or if anybody has wronged someone, and you want to talk to them about it, you think, oh, I don't want to confront that, because I know I'm wrong. But what would God say? What is God's message? He wants you back. He wants you back. How would you, we'll all turn with me to your Bibles in Hosea 2, 19 through 20. If you guys have your swords or your lightsabers, in essence, your iPhones, Android, everything, please go to them. In Hosea 2, 19 through 20, God is giving Israel some vows. Now, ladies, when your husband said his vows to you, during that wedding day, they were some of the greatest promises he probably could have heard and everything. So, where, please go with me if you have vows, where God is making vows to his wife, Israel. And in Hosea 2, 19 to 20, it says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." See, ironically, Hosea means in Hebrew, God will save. But this was the last message God gave to Israel before the Great Dispersion. Now, if you don't know what the Great Dispersion is, this is when the northern kingdom of Israel was given over to Assyria, and Assyria took the natives of Israel and scattered them throughout the empire, where Israel became a nation no longer. So this is the last message God is willing, that is one of the most compelling arguments for God's love in the Old Testament, where, ironically, Hosea says God will save, but Israel rejected his vows. They rejected God's promises for them. See, in the previous chapter, for chapter 2, God is talking about how Israel is committing idolatry within her heart. He says, get your idolatry away from between your breasts. In essence, in between your heart. Take it out! And Israel kept on pursuing just like we do. We keep on pursuing after our gods, thinking if we put more time in, they will bring us more blessing. Where if I invest more time in my hobbies and everything, I'll make my hobbies my number one priority, I will gain more blessing from them. Where God says that he was the one that gave them, Israel, their prosperity. In Hosea's time, Israel was going through an economic boom. where in the Middle Eastern times, if your country was not fertile, if you are not growing your population, you will dwindle. If you're not having a good harvest, you're going to have a famine. If you're not going to have water, you might as well be having a car without any gas, okay? They were going through a swell time, but God revealed that I was the one that gave you your bread and oil. I was the one who sustained you. I was the one who gave you gold and silver that you ended up sacrificing to the Baals. In essence, God is saying that I still stay committed to you despite you being unfaithful to me. He will betroth himself to them in righteousness and justice. He will betroth himself to them in steadfast love and mercy. He will commit himself to them in faithfulness. Now, your husband cannot come up with a better vow than that. Your wife cannot come up with a better vow than that. Because that is the embodiment of who God is. This term faithfulness, we think, oh, faithfulness, oh, nice, nice, nice. But the term faithfulness is better visualized in the original Hebrew as like a doorpost holding up a door. The doorpost, like the one there, the one there, the one there, and the ones over here. The doorposts are faithful to keeping that door up. A better imagery is a child in a mother's arms. Do you think that mother will be faithful till death for that child? Just put yourselves in the arms of God. Because he will never be unfaithful to you. He will always be there like a mother. He will always advise you like a father. He is the best husband you can ever have. His promises are immense. His promises are perfect. His commitment is unrelenting. And his love never fails. His betrothal to you will cause you to know him. And trust me, once you know God, there is no one like him. And for knowing, it's just not a knowledge of, oh yeah, I know God is good. God has this sense of knowing of where it is an intimate knowledge. Of where you might as well know him just as well as you know your wife. As well as you know your husband. Because of his love for you, you will know him. Because he wants you back. He wants you back. Now, when you go back to your daily routine, go back to your homes and to your families and to your friends, I want you to recommit to God. Because a marriage takes two people, not just one. A union takes two. Go back. Write down either on your phone now or when you get back home. Write down the God you know that you're having a hard time giving up. Or where I know God is, perhaps you're saying, I know God is not my number one priority right now, but I desire it. Which means the Holy Spirit is working in you to get you to that point. The Holy Spirit is very active. We just don't see it. So write down the gods in your life. Visualize the gods that you know, oh Lord, you've been telling me to give this God up. Oh Lord, help me. The Spirit can turn a little mustard seed into a tree. If you just have that desire, God will honor it and help you through it. Write down, expose the gods in your life. God is your husband. God is your spouse. So just say yes. just say yes to his commitment to you and expect a marvelous, marvelous marriage. He wants you back.
Amen.
Amen.